Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that you give to us. And Father, tonight we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, especially as we study through the Bible, Father, in the book of Acts, teach us about Peter again, Lord God, and how the gospel got to the Gentiles, Father. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We ask your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. As we continue our study through the Bible, chapter 10 is a pivotal, not only a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts, for it records the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, when you think of the salvation of the Gentiles, sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't understand the time periods that take place. But this is now 10 years later, when Peter, at the day of Pentecost, not only received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God began to use Peter, and we talked about Paul the Apostle last week, how 3 years he actually went into hiding to learn more about Jesus Christ. And then eventually it was a period of time that he went to Saudi Arabia for another 7 years to prepare for the ministry that Jesus Christ would give to him before he ever wrote the 14 epistles that he gives to us in the New Testament. Now, for 10 years, the Gentiles don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the Jews. They're the only ones that are receiving the word of God. When we see Peter using the keys of the kingdom of God, we see it now for the third and last time, is God now brings us to Peter. Paul fades out for a while. We'll see Peter again, Paul again in chapter 13. But in the next couple of chapters, Peter begins to develop that ministry that God had given to him, because Peter was a Jew and the Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They would not associate themselves in dietary foods, and they thought that the Gentiles were unclean. It's amazing. For example, you would be walking down the street and you rub yourself against a Gentile, you would become ceremonially unclean until sundown. Or if you would sit in a place where a Gentile sat and you were a Jew, you would become unclean. So there was a great wall separating the Jew from the Gentile. And yet the purpose of God in the Old Testament, which amazes me, he's just starting with Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament. God's goal was always for the Jew to reach the Gentile. And they failed. They failed in what God had called them to do. God had called the Jew like what he's called the church to be now in the 19th century. For the last 1900 years, the church has been elected by God to become the light of the world. Why? Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that the Jews are bad. That's not true. Because the gospel, first of all, came to the Jew, and then it was given to the Gentiles. And if it wasn't for the Jew, we would not be saved today. Jesus was a Jew. And so when Peter now comes into the picture, it's amazing, because as he had opened the door of faith for the Jews in Acts chapter 2, then the gospel not only went to the Jew, but where did it go? It went to Samaria in chapter 8 that we saw in the book of Acts. And now it's coming to the Gentiles, as Jesus Christ now has said what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel now is going to be given. In Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says this: therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then again in Galatians chapter 3:27, For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have now put on Jesus Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this event in the book of Acts took place 10 years after Pentecost. And when you think of the time limit that God brought about here, you begin to see how the Jew not only had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the Jew also, even though they received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, some of them were still held by legalism, by the law. And even though Peter was a Christian, he still would not eat pork because the law said that you're not supposed to eat pork and anything that was unclean. You see, God gave dietary laws in Leviticus chapter 11 and then again in Deuteronomy. He told the Jew what they were supposed to eat, what they were supposed to drink, and the way they were supposed to walk with God. And so when God began to deal with Peter, and it's amazing how God deals with Peter. His God will deal with you tonight, His God will deal with me tonight too. Because we have a responsibility and an accountability to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Not just to Diamond Bar. Not just to Chino Hills. Not just to Walnut or the surrounding cities around us. But we have a duty to take the gospel to the whole world in Jesus Christ's name. That's one of the reasons that we believe tremendously in missions. We want to take this gospel. Why? Because the great commission was given to us by Jesus. In the gospel of Matthew 28, 19, 20, he said, "Go you therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." When I first got saved, and I read that scripture, man, the Lord touched my life. And probably in the first 10 years of my ministry that God gave to me, I went to 71 countries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit, as I still feel today, that we have a duty, not just to sit in a church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as God uses your life, God uses my life, as God puts a calling on your life and begins to make provision, however it may be, to use you at the place of work or in your neighborhood or wherever it may be, and even sending you out to China or to South America or to Europe, wherever it may be, God will be the one to speak to you just like He spoke to Cornelius and He spoke to Peter. That's the commission that we have as children of the light. Because even when Paul the apostle spoke in the gospel, in Romans chapter 1, 16, 17, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone. But not all accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What I find amazing in the story, and I see it all the way through the gospel, is the way God convicts people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, no person can ever come to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit brings conviction. That's the only way. And there will be many people that at one point in their life, one or other point in their lives, they will be not only convicted by the Holy Spirit, but they will have to make a choice, just like you and I have had to make a choice. And that choice is what? To receive or to reject Christ. That's the only way that it can work. And many times when the call of God among many people, then they shine it on. Every time people shine on the call of God, is God is convicting that person of sin. And they say no to the Holy Spirit. God will stand by that person and will honor your decision. And then he'll come again. And he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. Until finally one day it could be very possible that God will leave you alone and he'll never deal with you again. And that's scary. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit can be hindered. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the Holy Spirit rejected is hindered and is grieved by that person who the Holy Spirit is speaking to. But we must not forget that we as believers many times don't understand that as we have the Holy Spirit living within our lives and hearts, that many times in our conversation or in whatever we may be doing, so many times if we're not doing the right thing, what happens? We hinder and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he gets hurt. And the Holy Spirit always, always is convincing people. Always there to speak to you. There is no possible way that you can sin as a child of God before you get the warning light. Remember that. The red light will go on, and even the yellow light will go on before you ever sin, because God's Holy Spirit lives with you 24 hours a day. And as a child of God, you know what is right and you know what is wrong. You know what heaven is and you know what hell is. And you have to make choices every single day. What are you going to do? That's why it's so important to be in Bible study, to read the Bible and to pray and to see God's will in your personal life, because God has a job, God has a call for every one of us that are sitting here tonight, and even those that are not here tonight, God has a call to them. God wants to use my life. He doesn't want me to waste my life. Just like these kids up here, you know, God is using them in the music ministry. You may be, you know, a teacher, you may be a principal, you may be a doctor, you may be a dentist. You may be whatever God has called you to be professionally. And maybe just like I said Sunday, you might be just a housewife and you think, well, how can God use me with his screaming little children? He can. You're shepherding a little flock. And God gives you 24 hours a day to be with those little children as they're growing up to fill their conscience and their mind with God. You see? You have a great ministry if you're a homemaker. If you're staying home with your children and you're loving them and taking care of them and teaching them and leading them and guiding them, man, you have a tremendous job in the kingdom of God. Because you're making the future of the church. Every one of us are called to do something in the kingdom of God. And here now, Peter. We're going to see Peter's ministry now. We start out not with Peter. We start out with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Notice chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 and 2. We'll look at the men. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms or charitable gifts generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now remember, this guy is a Gentile, and he's doing what? He's working among the Jews. Now this man by the name of Cornelius, believe it or not, he's not a Christian. He said, well, wait a minute, he's praying, he's devout, he fears God. Yeah, he was what we call a good pagan. Okay, a good pagan. One that is not like the rest of the world that is deeply in sin, but he was searching. He was searching for God. And somehow when he saw the Jewish religion of Judaism, he was attracted to it. Even though he was a Gentile, he was attracted to it. And he began to study it. And he was even praying to God, Jehovah, like the Jews. And did you know that, you know, we've heard so many times that God does not hear sinners when they pray? I don't believe that. I believe that God hears sinners. He heard your prayer, my prayer, when we came to Christ. Otherwise, how could we be saved? He heard Cornelius' prayer. And what's amazing about Cornelius, as we have it here in the gospel, in the book of Acts, it's pretty interesting when you read it, because before God could save the Gentile, God had to prepare who? The Jew. Peter. Why? Because he's prejudiced. And God's going to call him to go down to Cornelius' house. And he's going to have to witness to Cornelius. And Peter, man, there's no way he's going to do that unless God touches his heart. Did you know that God chooses people just like you and me to tell others about Christ? It can be at a train station. It can be at a carpool station. The problem is that many times we do not make ourselves available for God to use me as a vessel of honor to His glory. And yet He wants to use my life. And the problem is that Satan constantly beats you up and beats me up that we are not worthy. And let's face the facts, we are not worthy. But He's worthy. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. Not allowing Satan to keep you back from the work of God. I mean, how many times, you know, you're a husband and, you know, you're going to work and the night before you got in a big old fight with your wife and the next morning you wake up, you haven't said your story, you go to work and what does the devil do all the way to work? He beats you up. And he's already waiting at work to beat you up even more. And you feel like, man, I'm a hypocrite, you know, and I'm not doing what's right. And here I am, you know, yelling at my wife or doing this to my wife, and God can't use me. And all of a sudden you begin to see that even though you're going to fight with your wife, God uses you in a mighty way. Why? It's the grace of God. It's not you. Because if it was you and I, we deserve hell. God doesn't, you know, if he wanted to, he could throw us in hell anytime. But it's because he loves us so much that as he uses my life, and he humbles me and he breaks me. He wants me to be loving and kind and gentle. And he wants me to be forgiving in every area of my life. In order for God to use my life, believe it or not, it's not just when I'm just, you know, digging it with the Lord and I'm just praising the Lord. Man, some of the incredible times where God has used my life is when I fail tremendously. When I fail tremendously. Is when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon my life and uses me greater way than I've ever been used before. Because God doesn't want you to think that it's you. He wants you to know that it's Him. And He will use you whenever He wants to, at any point in time that He wants to, wherever it may be. He will pour His Holy Spirit upon you and He will use you as a vessel of honor to bring glory and honor to His name, not to your name. He is worthy. We are not worthy. And that's why it's so incredible to see the way God works through people's lives. Here's a Gentile, a centurion. And yet, when you think of what God did through Cornelius, we see the salvation is not only a divine work of grace, but God works through what? Through human channels. You and I are channels of God's grace and love and mercy when we get saved. I mean, when you got saved, think of all the people that you knew before, you know, and you're talking to them and you share with them and they know your past life and they go, man, how did you change so fast? Well, it's the Lord, and you begin to share with them and they can't understand why, because they're natural people. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, that the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. You see? It is not until the Holy Spirit quickens a person's mind and heart and begins to regenerate that person that when they become born again of the Holy Spirit, you begin to say, man, how could I have lived 10, 15, 20, 30, 60 years in sin? Man, I missed out. why did it take me so long to find God? And when you look at all the partying you did and all the sinning you did, man, you look at a wasted time in life. But how honorable God is that when you get saved, immediately He begins to use your life. No matter how young or how old you are, He begins to use your life because of His love that He has for you. Wherever you may be, you may be prosecuted, persecuted by the heathen world, man, but know one thing, you are a light shining forth in full darkness. You shine brightly. That's what God has called you and I to be, just like Peter. And yet, when you look at the life of this man, we see that that literally here, an angel is going to be used later on, but here, notice that angels can deliver God's message to lost men, but they cannot preach the gospel to them, because to them, the gospel is a mystery. The angels don't understand salvation. It's amazing because they only serve God and they don't understand. When people get saved, you know, they have a big old party, but they don't really understand because they are only elected by God to be what? Channels or instruments of God to be messengers. You see? Not like men. You can make a choice either to accept or to reject. Not them. They're under authority already by Jesus Christ. And so we'll see in the story here. So the responsibility or the privilege that we have is that we get to choose who we want to serve and who we want to accept. This event took place, it says, in Caesarea. Man, I hope you get to go with us to Israel this next year. You will blow your mind when we get to Caesarea, one of the most beautiful places you've ever seen in your life. Blue waters, man. There in the Mediterranean. Sandy beaches. Incredible. The lilies are all popping out and, you know, beautiful in April, March, April. As you go down there, man, it's so beautiful. And the amphitheater there is in Caesarea. And what's neat about it is that Caesarea is the same place where Paul the Apostle, you'll get to see Paul where he was in jail for 2 years. Right there in Caesarea. It's up the coast going north. And it's so neat because when you get to Caesarea, it is 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem and 35 miles north of Joppa or Jaffa. Here is Jerusalem, here is Caesarea on the coast, and you go up here is Jaffa or Joppa or Haifa today. And it's pretty neat because what happens is that when you come to that place, Jaffa or Joppa is right here. Here it is, Jerusalem, and here's Joppa right here. This is Tel Aviv today. Up here is Haifa, before you get to Lebanon. But right here when you get to Jaffa, he calls it Jaffa here. It's the place where literally, not only God used Jonah to break him and to humble him when he took him out to the ocean and he put him in the belly of the whale. And for 3 days and three nights, man, he was there. And the Bible says, and Dr. McGee believes that he died and he resurrected. And when finally, you know, Jonah was ready to say, okay, man, I give up. It took him 3 days to say, okay, I give up. After like a washing machine inside of the belly of the whale, he was slushing up and down, seaweed on his head, and he was turning white. And he took him to the deepest part of the ocean, and finally there he prayed, said, okay, God, help me, I'll go. And finally the whale took him and vomited him out. The vomiting preacher comes running out. Seaweed all over his head. And he goes there to the city of Nineveh. And what does he do? 3 day journey. And he gets to the middle of the city of Nineveh, which is a huge city. And there are 60,000 babies in the city. And he gets to the center of the city. And the shortest sermon ever of all, repent or burn. And he walks out. Because in Jonah's heart, he's saying, man, I want to see these guys fried by the Lord. And he goes up into a little hill and he sits up there and he says, okay, Lord, start the fireworks. I want to see these guys get creamies, you know? I want to see them. And then God comes to Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, you think it's cool that I should bring fire and brimstone and wipe out 60,000 babies that don't know their right hand from their left hand? And God spared the city. Why? Because the king of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. We see the grace and the love and the mercy of God in a Gentile heathen city in the Old Testament. As God touches the heart of the people. But here it is in Caesarea, the most beautiful place in the world, I think. So beautiful. That when you get to that place and you stand there, here's a guy that lives in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion whose heart has been tired of pagan myths and empty religious rituals, and who has turned to Judaism in hopes that he can find somehow salvation through Judaism. And what does God do? God sees a true seeker and a true heart. And what does God do? He sends you the gospel. That's why no one is without excuse when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody. I don't care where they may be. As a church, we have to pray for souls. We have to pray for souls. Because God hears prayer. And maybe you have a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a grandmother, whatever it may be, or whoever it may be, or your job, you know, you have your boss or those that you work with, employees or employers. And you pray for them and you don't give up, and then you just pray and you pray and you pray and you continue to pray and you don't give up even when you're discouraged. And one day, God will hear your prayer and God will save that person. And God will touch him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like God will touch Cornelius tonight. But this guy's an important man. It's pretty neat when you look at his whole life. Because the word which we use here for translation, battalion, is the word that we use here in the Greek for cohort. That is used here in the book of Acts. In the Roman military, they set up, there was first what we call a legion of soldiers. It was forced of 6,000 men, therefore was roughly equal to a division. 6,000 troops in a legion. Remember the young man in the book of Matthew that was demon-possessed, and when Jesus came to him, and he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, many." 6,000 demons possessed this young man. Imagine that. Legion. And I remember Jesus prayed for this guy, and he said, hey, he rebuked the enemy, and he talked to the demons, and he says, come out of him. And they came out, and what did they do? They went into the pigs, they went over the side and drowned it. Remember? Because pigs were unlawful for the Jews. Pork, remember, it was unlawful in the law, and yet they were grazing pigs in the land of Israel. And Jesus used that to destroy the pigs into the water as these demons came out of this young man, and they went and possessed who? The pigs. Why? Because demons always have to possess a body, whether animal or human. Have you noticed lately how many satanic movies are having? And satanic programs on TV? Heavy stuff coming up. Incredible, man. And what's amazing is that attracts young people to go see that. But let me warn you right now. Whenever you go to see a satanic movie, what are you doing? You are opening yourself for oppression. Remember that. As a child of God, that's right. When you willingly go to see anything that has to do with Satan, you go to a crystal ball, or you go to a palm reader, or you go to a card reader, where you start looking your astronomical charts, you know. You go to the newspaper and you look up what, you know, a Pisces or a Virgo, whatever you may be. And you start dealing with that. You're going back like the Jews into what? Into paganism. And instead of Satan, what, messing with you, he's going to mess with you even more. Why? Because he's going to bring oppression. And notice, completely in the child of God, because a child of God cannot be possessed. But if you continue to mess with that, you're not only going to be oppressed, but you're going to be hassled like never before. And I have seen it in the body of Christ where people are totally oppressed by Satan. And the only way to get rid of oppression is to what? To close the darkness and turn on the light. That's the only way to do it. Just turn on the light and the darkness will be gone. And there are so many programs today concerning homosexuals and lesbians on TV. They're trying to get, you know, to the young kids that it's okay for two men to love each other and to have children. No, it's not okay. The Bible says that not to women to have children ill. So lesbianism, homosexuality, it's against the word of God. We don't condemn the people, we condemn the sin. The sin. And that goes for any child molester, or that goes for anyone that does anything against the word of God, that is against what God says in his word. And that can be idolatry, it can be murder, it can be fornication, adultery, witchcraft, whatever it is. He says those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're coming to the last days. That's why we see so many weird things today. People like dirty things. People like things that are mysterious. And Hollywood, man, knows what to do to get your mighty dollar and to get you hooked. And yet, here we see how God wants to use your life like Cornelius, like Peter, and we have no real time to get involved with the world. Why? Because the days are short, and God wants to use my life to the greatest way that He can. But you got to be a willing vessel to be open to the Holy Spirit, just like the centurion, just like Cornelius. Now, when he talks about a cohort, it was divided into centuries, and each century there was a centurion. The century is therefore roughly equivalent of a company of men. The parallel of the centurion in our military organization would be a sergeant major by title. Sergeant Major. But these centurions were the backbone to the Roman army. They were the ones that were used, and a cohort that he had were 100 men in that platoon. So Cornelius was in charge of 100 men, but a legion had 6,000 soldiers, you see? And so we begin to see that this young man here is very important to the kingdom of God. What is he doing? Watch what he says again in verse 2. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and who gave, notice, alms or charitable gifts generously to the people, which were the Jews, and he prayed to God always. So what is he doing? He's praying. Look at verse 3. And in the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, remember 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, actually, and you can come 9, 12, and 3 for prayer among the Jews. So here 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's praying. In about the ninth hour, the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. Now here is an appearance of an angel in a vision. God sends an angel to speak to Cornelius. Now, what is a vision? A vision is not like a dream. I've had one vision, half dream, half vision, when I first got saved, never again in the last 28 years. But I can tell you that when you have a vision, you're fully awake. Fully awake. You don't see into the future. As you're praying or seeking the Lord, you actually see, you know, in your mind. As when I saw the vision, you know, when God called me to go to Baldwin Park High School and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I saw the high school in my mind, and I saw hundreds of kids standing outside in the high school area, and that's how God gave me the vision to you know, the urgency to go and preach to the kids. Here is Cornelius, he's praying. An angel comes in the vision, and check this out what he says. He says he saw him clearing the vision, an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Notice that. Where do our prayers go? To the presence of God. When we pray. Here is not a Christian. Here is a man with a true heart seeking after God. And what does God do? God hears his prayer. Pretty neat, huh? If you really seek me, he said what? You shall find me. If people are sincere, a plane's going down. Bunch of heathens in the plane is going to crash. If those that call upon the name of the Lord at that particular moment, being sincere, not just out of fear, but being sincere in their confession and calling upon God, they'll be saved. Right before the plane crashes, they'll be saved. They'll go to heaven. That's how quickly it is. But what does God do? God checks the heart. The heart. Cornelius was sincere. He was devout. He was seeking after God, and God saw out of millions of people, God saw one man. Notice God is what? God is personal to each one of us individually. God has time for everybody. And the ears of God are open to those that call upon Him. And here's Cornelius, praying, calling upon God. What else does he see? Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So here now, he's given him what? Instructions, what to do. So here is the angel being used of God to Cornelius, telling him what he needs to do. Verse 6. He says, there's a young man by the name of Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, the Mediterranean. He will tell you what you must do. Do you notice that here is God is preparing Cornelius. God, you'll see in a moment, is already doing what? Preparing Peter. God is not going to prepare you and not prepare the other person that he's going to use in your life. That's the way God works. Is God is preparing Peter just like Ananias and Paul. Paul got saved, and what did God do? God went to Ananias and Ananias. This guy by the name of Saul just got saved. He's coming in and he can't see. I want you to go lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him. He's been praying and fasting for 3 days, and you're gonna, and what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give him back his sight, but you're gonna pray for him to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see? That's how God works. Because he's a perfect God. And here he's preparing Cornelius now with Peter. Look what else he says, verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So what does he do? He's obedient to the word of God. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa or Jaffa, which is 25 to 30 miles down, you know, towards Jerusalem. So here they go down there just as the angel has instructed them. And as God is instructing Cornelius, God will instruct Peter. Watch what happens. What is Peter doing? Same thing Cornelius was doing. At a time of prayer, God came to him and spoke to him. Verse 9. Then the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about 12 o'clock noon. The next day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius, the day before, the angel came, he was praying. Here is now Peter praying at 12 o'clock noon, and he is 35 miles away. Look what it says. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat something. I think that's kind of humorous because, I mean, whenever you are praying and fasting, what's the first thing the enemy will put in your mind? Oh, man, in and out. Tacos, you know, all this good food, Chinese, whatever, sushi, you know, all that stuff. And here he is, you know, praying, and he's getting hungry. And look what it says. And so the Lord, what does he use? He uses Peter, what he's feeling. Okay, Peter, you're hungry? Okay, let's do a lesson here on hunger and food. The next day as they went on their journey, he says he drew near. And then he says he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So here he's hungry and all of a sudden, boom, he's in a trance. And he fell into a trance. And here's his experience. And he saw heaven open. And an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him to be let down to the earth. So here he's in a trance, he's praying, and he sees heaven open. And what happens? There's this big old thing of food coming down in front of him. But the food that is coming down from heaven is unlawful for Peter to eat. You see? He's a Jew. God shows him frog legs. They can't eat frog legs. God shows him all these things that the Jews can eat. A nice little pig. Well, let's look at it. Look what it's so cool. How God deals with Peter to break his pride too. He says, Verse 12, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So there was all kinds, everything that was not kosher in that plate. And notice what he says, and the voice came to him and said, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. No way, man. I'm not eating that stuff. That's unclean. That's never touched my mouth. For I have never eaten anything common and unclean. Notice Peter again arguing with the Lord. You ever argue with God? Who wins? I mean, Peter's always arguing with the Lord in the Gospels. Here he is again now with the Lord. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And then a voice spoke to him again and second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And what is he doing, literally? He's preparing him to do what? Not just to eat the food. He's preparing him to break the wall of partition so that he can go to the Gentiles. Notice how God is so cool the way he does things. He's preparing him to go to Cornelius and give him the gospel, and then he can associate with you with all the Gentiles. Otherwise, he won't go. Watch what else he says. Verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Three times because Peter was stubborn, man. I mean, Peter, look again. Verse 17. And now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision meant that he had seen, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now look how God is putting things together by his perfect will. Perfect timing, divinely. The vision's gone. He's thinking, man, what does this mean? These guys are coming up to his doorstep. God's perfect timing. And these are Gentiles. And they call and they ask whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit of God said to him, behold, three men are seeking for you. Notice God revealed to him that there were three men outside. A word of knowledge came to him. Right there. Peter, there are three guys that are looking for you outside. Arise, therefore. Go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have already sent them unto you. What is God doing now? Preparing the way for Peter to go with them without any hesitation, without any questioning. Hey, just be obedient and go, and on your way, I will show you what I'm going to do. You don't have to know everything now. You see? Just like when God told Abraham, go 1,500 miles that way. I'm not going to tell you what you're going to do or where you're going. Just go, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you. I want you to trust me. Many times this is the way God works in our own lives. Maybe not through a vision, but through circumstances, through situations. And God desires that we would be obedient to the word of God. In whatever we say, whatever we do. Notice Peter. Here God putting him to the test. Watch what else he says. Verse 21, he was obedient. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he, Peter, whom you seek. For what reason have you come? See, he doesn't know what the reason is yet. Remember the sheet of animals? Watch this. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, and was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Hey, I am here because he said you're going to come and talk to him. And Peter said, me? What am I going to say to him? God's going to prepare the way. Notice that. He doesn't even know what he's going to say yet. God is the one that leads Peter the way God leads every one of us here. Verse 23. Here's Peter's explanation. And then he invited them into his house. Oh, you don't do that. Peter already breaking down the walls. Why? They're Jews and Gentiles. For them to come into my house becomes unclean. Ceremony all day long into nightfall. But yet Peter brings them in. Watch what else he says. He lodged them in. They stayed overnight. And then the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So he wanted witnesses just in case, you know, he doesn't trust it, see what's going on, so he's not falsely accused. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together, notice, his relatives and all his close friends. Cornelius was excited. Why? Because he knew he was going to get the gospel. Imagine that. He invites everybody to come. And as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Uh-oh. Notice Peter. Immediately, what does he do? He sees Peter and he falls down to worship him. No, literally it means what? He did reverence, the oriental reverence. He, in respect, he bowed down to him. He bowed down to him. But check this out. Here's Peter. And Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself, I am also a man like you." Notice, immediately Peter learned his lesson in chapter 4. Where God desires all the worship, and we take no credit for anything else. I'm just like you. No respect of persons. Watch this. And as he talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said unto them, you know, and what he's going to do, he's going to give them a whole sermon. He's going to preach to them. He says, you know, how unlawful it is for Jewish men to keep company with or go to one another's nation, Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. How did he show Peter? Through the vision with a whole platter of unclean animals. Notice that. Peter now understands what's going on. And therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent me for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me with bright clothing. And he said unto me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. Notice how God arranges everything. God is the God of order, not a God of confusion. The whole plan is set out. And so I went. And so I sent to you immediately. And you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear, notice, to hear all the things commanded you by God. Peter, we want you to preach to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? They're getting ready to hear the message. Verse 34, and then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God has shown no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. You see? Jesus Christ broke the wall. Remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross and in the temple, the actual curtain was ripped? What? The partition between the Jew and Gentile? No more. No more sacrifices. No more sprinkling of blood. Jesus Christ now has become our redemption, our atonement. You see? Jew or Gentile now can come together. The gospel's for everybody. So here he is. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Notice that. Here he tells them. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's going to give them the gospel in order. And also how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice how clear the gospel and simple to common people is given by Peter. Theological, but common to the people. Simple. In him, he says, And we are witnesses today of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed and hanged on the tree. But God raised him on the third day and showed him openly for 40 days. They saw him post-resurrection time. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Here it is again, testifying what? Of the resurrection of Christ, which is the most important thing in the sermon. Why? It is the center theme, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Here it is. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So what is he saying? God is going to judge the living and the dead, the wicked and the righteous. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus will receive the remission of sins. Imagine that. So what is he doing now? He sets them up for repentance, telling them that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse away their sins. And by faith, by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they can be saved. And immediately, as Peter was preaching, all of a sudden, look what happens. Verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word of God. What do we have here? We have a Gentile Pentecost. Right there. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts chapter 2, it happens right here again. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And watch this. He says, and those of the circumcision, who's that? The Jews. Watch what he says. Who believed were astonished. They couldn't believe as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given and poured out on who? On the Gentiles also. You see? Now the Jew and Gentile are saved. And the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Jew and Gentile, they will come to Jesus Christ. For they heard them speak with tongues, just like Pentecost. Remember we talked about the gift of tongues? It's not the message of tongues. He says when they all heard them speak in their own dialecta, their own dialect, what did they hear them speak? They heard them speak what? The mighty works of God. They were praising the Lord. There was no message. Praising the Lord, they were worshiping. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. And then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be water baptized? Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Hey, let's do it all right now. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to what? To stay a few days. Now, if you have never been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. It's not going to save you. And you say, well, what about if I go home and I get killed? Do I go to heaven if I'm not water baptized? Of course. Look what happened to the thief on the cross. But God wants us to be open to the Holy Spirit, so that just like the Gentiles and the Jews, as God uses my life, your life, like Peter, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit as God begins to call us out. And to share the gospel with other people. Why? Because he's giving you the same power, the same authority that Peter, Paul, and James, and John, and every one of them has to do what? To pray for people, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even to lay hands on people and to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Among those who that believe in Jesus Christ. I love it. God wants to do that even here tonight in our lives. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, I pray that as we continue through the book of Acts, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, God. And Lord, tonight I pray, Jesus, that if there's anybody here
that doesn't know you. Lord, you know who they are and what they are, Father. And Lord, we pray that divinely you would touch hearts tonight. If there's anybody here tonight that is not a believer, whether you're male or female, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're sick and tired of your life, and you want your life to be better, then you need to repent of your sins. And by faith, you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood. And he will do that. And then he'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll baptize you with his Holy Spirit. And he will write your name in the book of life.